This is Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Okay. Vinny, read chapter 5, verses 9 through 11.
Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from Christ's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Okay. In verse 11, Paul keeps adding benefits to justification, right? He writes, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God. Not only are we reconciled to God, not only are we saved from his wrath, we also rejoice in God himself. So why don't we rejoice and pray and ask him to, the Spirit, to guide our be our teacher. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving for this night. We think of those that are not here tonight. We do ask you, Lord, to watch over them. We commit them to you and bless them in any way that pleases you. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to be our teacher. Speak to each and every one of us as we do this Bible study. And God, do it all for your glory and our good. And let us leave here with a blessing we can apply to our life or even share with another life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, and so we rejoice in God. And then in I'm on page 4 right now. Here, you need a 5? A says on page 4, previously Paul said we rejoice in tribulations and hope of the glory of God. But here he adds that we rejoice in God himself. And then on page 5, in his existence, his attributes, his justice, his holiness, his mercy, his truth, and his love. These are all the things that we rejoice in. So let's look at Isaiah 61:10. Isaiah 61:10. Where is it here? Samantha.
I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation.
Keep going.
He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. A bridegroom decks himself like a priest in a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels.
What wonderful way of describing what God has done for us. I mean, just those, the way he put it, the garments of salvation covered me with the robe of righteousness, and as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorned herself with jewelry. That's the wonderful picture God gives us of salvation. Let's look at John 17:13. John 17:13. And here Jesus, in a great grace, in a great priestly prayer to his Father before his crucifixion. Joe, go ahead and read what it says.
John 17:13. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy and be full in themselves.
And we talked about that last time. We all were given the gift of joy because there is the spirit of joy. It's one of the fruit of the spirit. Amen? Joy. And what's the difference between joy and happiness?
Happiness is temporary.
Okay.
Joy of the Lord, you're always but, joyful.
Yep. And there's another thing about happiness beside it being temporary. It's the most important part.
Conditional?
No. Close.
But not
close.
Man-made.
Happiness is man-made. Happiness is something that you make, you enjoy it, and then as soon as it loses its flavor, your happiness goes down and you're looking for something else to make you happy. You've heard the expression that person would never be happy with anything. It is true. People are not happy with what they have. Because what is it that people, why is it you think that people try to be happy? There's no such thing unless, there's no such thing, I'll leave it at that. There's no such thing as living an idyllic life in the sense of being happy all the time. Right? Everybody agree with that? Why? One word, sin. Sin makes it impossible for us to always be happy, right? And so happiness is something that we do. And why do we do that? Why do we look to be happy? Why do we try to do different things? Why do we try to make ourselves out to be something that we're not? Why do we do that?
Because people who don't believe there's a void in them and they're trying to fill the void.
Exactly right. People that are unsaved, the unsaved person has a void in their heart because they tore God out of it. They don't want any part of God. They're dead to God. God has put his wrath on them. But that doesn't mean that they don't have a spiritual desire. And one of them is to be happy. If you're born again, we use the word joyful, and I'll tell you the reason in a minute, the difference rather. So they have this hole, and they keep plugging it with stuff. They plug it with a new car. They plug it with a new job. They plug it with new clothes. All of these things they put in there to take the place of God, and it can't possibly work because the hole was made for God to fit in, nothing else. So all happiness is generated by man, and it is temporary, and it is self-serving. That's another key thing. All of our happiness is really self-serving. When people say, you know, I went down to help the hurricane victims and it really made me feel good to do it. I was happy to do it. It was self-serving. You wanted to do it. It made you feel good to do it. Okay? Joy, on the other hand, is altogether different. Joy, first and foremost of all, is eternal. The joy that a Christian has today will be the same joy they'll have in glory. Now, that's something you want to think about on the way home tonight. Whatever joy you have right now, that's going with you. The joy that we have is unconditional. That is, that it's given by God, Jesus. In this verse, he says, I have given you my joy that their joy might be full. You're given a gift, but in knowing that you're in Christ, you have that additional, it's like a super pack. It's something that energizes you more, knowing what he did joyfully for you and I. In another place, he says the same thing. I have come to give them my joy that their joy might be full. In another place, he said the same thing. He says it more than once. It must be important. And the joy that he gives you, okay, no man can take from you. Happiness can be taken away from you. I've seen people happy, and an hour later, they were crying. And it wasn't because they were happy. The new car they had, they were sitting in the parking lot. Boom, a carriage hit it or a car hit it. Or they hit something with it, and all their happiness goes right down the tubes, okay? Joy is altogether different because it's a divine gift that's given to you. And nobody can take it from you. Only you can give it away. That's it. The Bible says, Jesus said, and no man shall take their joy away, can take your joy away. Nobody can. You know, they say, well, he stole my joy, he did this. Not true. You give away your joy. You surrender it. You say, oh, that's so terrible. Here, take a little bit. You close it back up. That's terrible. That's what we do. We open up our heart and say, oh, that joy of boy. Because it's up here. And what happens is, although you don't grab your chest and rip it open, your mind opens it up and it seeps out like a fragrant liquid. And that is blood-bought joy. And that is eternal joy. That's not just joy because I'm happy because I got a brand new car. One day that's going in a junkyard. The joy that I have is going with me to glory. So we have to understand something, that the gift of joy, and in our text here, he's telling us in John 17:13, he said, and now I come to thee, these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And whether you fulfill, it's there. In other words, he came, he tells you here, and he tells you in another place, it's there. It's just a question of you taking hold of your possessions. It's a question of you possessing your possessions. If I go outside and I line that driveway with $20 bills, and everybody in this place lines up in the windows and looks, it doesn't do them any good at all. You have to go out the door, you have to reach down, and you have to pick up a $20 bill in order for that $20 bill to do you any good. The same applies with spiritual gifts. You have to yield to them. You yield to them. And that joy just rings in your heart, and no matter what happens. I was talking to somebody tonight. There's no reason to argue. It takes two people. If you don't want to argue, you simply say, I'm not going to be a party of this. Thank you very much. I'll come back in a little while when you calm down. And if not, I'll just go wait till you do. But we're not going to argue. I'm not going to argue with you. It's very simple. Now, that person is left, and they're going to fume, and they're going to smoke, and they're going to be all upset about it. But it's on them. It's not, because if you do that, all that happens is, take the joy. Just take it. For what? When all you have to do is just say no. Just like the drug thing. Just say no. No, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not. If you feel the way you do and I feel the way I do, I can live with that. That's good. Thank you very much. Period. New thought. Let's go have a coffee. Get it? That's how you keep that joy that was blood bought for you. That's why I believe this, that it's a sin to surrender your joy to anybody. It's a sin to do it because of who gave it to you and what it cost him to give it to you. You couldn't have it if he didn't die. You realize that, right? None of us would have any joy or know what it was until he died. And if he was willing to die to give me his joy, then I'm gonna safeguard it with all my strength. And that's what we have to do with people. We cannot let people steal our joy. Because joy and faith are like in and out. You can't have one without the other. Vinny.
There's a few good verses in Ecclesiastes 3 that talks about this. It says, he has also set eternity...
Ecclesiastes what?
Ecclesiastes 3.
3 what?
Starting with verse 11.
Okay.
Okay. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Here comes the verses that pertain to this. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. So true happiness is only in Christ, is only in God.
Period.
Yeah.
And when he uses the word happiness, it's really joy, because in the New Testament, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is not happiness, it's joy. And there is a distinction between those two, and you have to know it. You can live your whole life and try. How many people do we know that have had millions and millions of dollars, and they just were never happy?
Blessed is also happy, too.
What?
Scripture. Blessed or being blessed, that's also is happy.
Yes. So what I'm saying to you is, people are looking for the wrong thing. When you start looking for things to make you happy, then you're going to fail. You're not going to possibly win. And the reason you're not going to win, because whatever makes you happy today will not make you happy tomorrow.
So we got to be in Him.
So we have to be. I'm talking about happiness,
yeah.
Not joy. Yeah. Joy is only in Him.
Even happiness is a gift of God, true happiness.
Well, don't go there, because it's semantics.
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, it's called happiness. In the New Testament, it's called joy. And so in the Old Testament, it was referring to joy, but in the Hebrew, maybe the translation of it, I don't know this, but it's what I think, that maybe the translation was happiness in the Hebrew, but in the Greek, it's joy. And there's a difference between worldly happiness and divine joy. It's all. How many people here have had that are saved? How many people here have had situations happen and God has brought them comfort? God has answered their things. God has delivered them out of the paw of the lion or the bear. How many times? So what happens? Your joy level just goes right up. And what goes with it? Your faith. That's the way we're to go through this world. And if you have situations, and I want to tell you something, the devil or his minions will bring people into your life, family people, strangers, neighborhoods, they'll bring people in your life to try to steal your joy. And they can't they can't get it on their own, you got to give it to them. So the next time you feel that joy starting to leak, stop it. Just stop the conversation. Whoa, something just happened. I'm leaking. See what it did? If you got somebody and they're all upset and you say, stop, I'm leaking. They're going to look at you like, what? It's going to change. You got them. I'm leaking joy. I ain't doing it no more. Leave me alone. I'm leaving for a coffee, all right? I'll be back. But I'm not giving you no more of my joy. You have to be selfish of it. You have to not let anybody have it. Or if you do, how do you end up? You end up like the little puppy with his tail between his legs. No, you're not going to leak it all out. Because you're never going to lose your faith. You're always going to have saving faith.
So you end up in repentance.
No, you end up with your tail between your legs moping around because this person beat you up and you let him do it.
Yeah, but then you end up going to his father.
And that's part of it. The repentance thing is like, but then more than a repentance, you beat yourself up more than it. And I got to tell you something. We do, don't we? Don't we beat ourselves up more than other people beat us up?
Absolutely.
Well, maybe not in my case, but generally speaking. I don't know what that means. Anyway, let's move on. Let's look at Psalm 139. I think I really made that point. Psalm 139, 1 through 24. 1 through 24. Okay, so why don't we start with you, Vinny. Pick up a few verses and pass it on to the next person.
Where are we going here?
Psalm 139, all of it, 1 through 24. And listen to the words. 139, verses 1 through 24.
Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind, and before. You have laid your hand upon me.
Yeah.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee.
For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearful and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them.
How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there may be any,
an everlasting, yeah. Okay, and if you look at verse 20, thine enemies take thy name in vain. What does that tell us? What can we learn from that one little verse? Anybody who uses the Lord's name in vain is an enemy of God. You might tell him that. And what about 23? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. How many of us think of that verse often. We should. Shouldn't we ask God to search me and try me and see if there be any evil way, know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me? Shouldn't we do that? And then ask him to lead us out of that? And we see here that God does in this whole psalm that his attributes, his justice, his holiness, his existence, mercy, truth, and his love are all seen there. And who is all of this directed to? Who is his justice, holiness, mercy, truth, and his love? Who are those attributes directed to? They belong to God, but who are they directed to? In other words, who has benefit of them?
His elect.
His elect. Only they do. That's another thing. If you knew that you had in a bank account $1.6 million or $1 billion, like that stupid lotto thing, right? By the way, I got to just tell you quick. So I'm watching the news about it, and they say it's the biggest lotto thing in U.S. history, blah, 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 blah. And then a guy said, somebody did the math, and the odds of any one person winning it is 1 in 88 trillion. I believe a trillion has 23 zeros. That's your odds. So somebody said, well, if you don't play, you don't win. And I said to them, yeah, but if I don't play, I get to keep the buck. And I won't have to tell them what I did with it. What'd you do with your assets, Brian, that I gave you? Well, I tried the Powerball thing, but that didn't work out too good. Come on. All right. So I say discuss. So is there any question about that? About how God has these attributes of God are really things that affects us here on earth. And by the way, do you think when you get to heaven, just a question, do you think when you get to heaven, the attributes of God are going to be any different than they are here?
No.
No. They're going to be exactly the same, right? And do you think when you get to heaven that you're going to take with you the relationship that you have with him here? You think that will happen?
Yes.
Right? So how many of you, and this, don't raise any hands, it's a rhetorical question. So how many of us, that's the way to do it, and how many of us are really excited about taking that relationship we have right now because it's rock solid good and bringing it with us? We need to remember that every day. You don't know how long you have. You don't know if you're going to make it out to the card tonight. Nobody does, right? So you need to be ready at all times. Be ready and watching for his coming, and be ready for your leaving. Coming or your leaving. You have to be ready in any case. You need to have a full lantern, and it has to be on. And so make sure that you understand every day, that could be your last day. So make the best of it and realize that whatever you have with him now, that's what's going home with you. All right, let's move on to the next part here. B. Oh, question.
Can I ask you a question? I've heard this before.
You're going to ask me about the books, right?
No. I'm asking about verse 11. Surely, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. What does that mean?
To God, there is no darkness. He is lightness. Darkness is like light. Is like lightness to him. There is no darkness. His eyes are everywhere.
Okay.
That's what it means.
I just heard in one of the Christian stations today about the light in the cavern or getting together, and when the darkness came out, there was darkness. But when the light went into the cavern, it says, there's no darkness here. Speaking about God going in.
Yeah, oh yeah. And the same thing applies in your heart. Your heart is dark. The difference is he doesn't put light in your old heart. He takes that puppy out and he puts in a new heart. A factory installed heart, because he's your creator. He put it in and all the things you need. And plus he says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes, right? All of those things are all that you need to be equipped in this world. And so when you have a dark night and things are dark in your life, there's always that light. That light is Him. The light is Christ. And because He is the light, and that's one of His names, and you are children of light, even in darkness, when darkness comes about you, you see, you have to understand something. It's sort of like you have a battery. I bought a LED battery. When I turned that puppy on, I ought to just bring it in and show you. I couldn't believe it. You put it on, and it lights up half the wall. You have that kind of power. But that flashlight does not work until I push the button. And the same thing applies with what you have inside of you. It doesn't work until you use it. You got to push the buttons. That's really a working point. Nowhere in the Bible does God say, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'll do everything for you. You just walk your life, and I'm going to make you little robots, and you can go do this. And no, turn this way. No, turn that way. Do this, do that. You make choices every day. You have to push the buttons, though, for the power. The power comes when you yield to the Spirit that God has put inside of you, and you do it in a way, and you do it in a way that will light up everything. So no matter how dark your night is or how bad your situation is, it doesn't matter if you have a lot, if you have a little, it totally doesn't matter, because you have the light. Period. New thought. Everything else is superfluous to that. The light is the key. Why? Because the light is not temporary. The light takes you straight up to the maker of the light, God Himself. And it's with you forever. Remember what the Bible says in the book of Revelation? And He says, there is no night, because the sun, S-O-N, is there. So that's why I tell you that Judgment Day is a day that never ends. It never ends for God's people, because there's never night, and that day goes on for all eternity. And it never ends for the lost. Although they're in darkness, that day goes on for all eternity as well. So we have a light, and that light is within us, and that's what we're supposed to show into the world. And one more note, talking about joy. You cannot push the button and let your light shine if you are in a spiritual depression, or you're in an argument, or your joy level is down around a quarter of a tank. You can't do it. Quarter of a tank ain't going to cut it. In order for that light to shine, you got to have half, three quarters, or better. And honestly, I don't see any reason why any Christian can't have a full tank all the time, even when stuff happens. I don't understand how that happens. Now, maybe it's me, but I like to think, and I've told you this, your religion is all about your what? It's one word.
Walk.
No? That's true, but that's not the word. Your attitude. Religion is attitude. I have an attitude that I'm not going to give my joy to nobody. That's an attitude. I have an attitude that when I sit there and I'm laying in bed and I can't sleep because I got 700 things going through my mind, and because I'm a caregiver and I'm a pastor, I'm not going to let that bother me to the point that I stay up all night and do that. It's an attitude. What do? Lord, you remember the prayer, now I lay me down to sleep. My soul I pray for thee to keep. And if I, what is it?
If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to keep.
That's, at the time, that's what I prayed.
Yeah.
It's a prayer, and I prayed it.
Yeah.
Give me rest. I need rest. Mm-hmm. Boom. Next thing I know, it's morning. That's an attitude. I didn't have to do that. I have things going on, and I could say, well, you know, that was pretty stupid, and go away and let it eat at me. But I choose not to do that, because that's an attitude that I have. And I got to tell you something, I don't understand why a lot of Christians don't have that same attitude. Things aren't working out right. Well, was it providentially God's plan that they didn't work out right? Yeah. So what are you upset about? What are you upset about? Because if you know that it's all part of a plan, then just go with the plan. Because that's really what we do when we don't go with the plan, right? When we don't have the proper attitude, aren't we trying to row upstream against the current? Against God? And that isn't going to be very profitable for us. So remember that. That's another blessing you could think about on the way home. Keep a Christian attitude. And the attitude is, nobody steals my joy and everybody sees my light. If you can remember those two things, man, you just got a big upgrade. Yeah.
And to comment on everything you just said, and particularly right now about no one stealing your joy, about 3 months ago, I started keeping the fruits of the Spirit. It's on my phone, on my iPad. It's right there. Just touch the button. And just to see those words, the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And to just concentrate on that during the day, along with prayer and God. Anything upsets me, and I just go through the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. And for me, even today, just as an example, emails I've learned many years ago that you can very easily take them wrong.
Yeah.
And so one of those emails fired my way today, and for that few seconds, I was like, whoa, you know? But then again, love, joy, peace. You just say those three things and you're concentrating on the Lord. And my response back, no problem, I'll take care of that for you. And then the response back to me was God's blessing. I said, Jerry, you're the best. Thank you so much for this. You have no idea how much you helped me out. And
see, that was an attitude, but it was an attitude.
It was. But I mean, that initial
love, joy, peace.
Well, no, the initial, my pride got the best of me for a few seconds of reading and taking it out of context. And, you know, maybe not, it wasn't out of context, but I responded by love, joy, peace. And
so,
just doing those things.
So, but what happens?
It's a blessing.
Yeah, so what happens is you're using God's word to create the proper attitude that you needed for a specific situation. Doesn't mean you walk around all the time saying, I got an attitude.
Right.
It means that you know enough about God's word to know that you shouldn't give away your joy.
Yeah.
Number one, you know that you shouldn't argue. Bible tells us, don't argue. And it takes two to argue. So you know that, you just apply it.
And then I followed up with a couple verses that I know too. Mm-hmm. I mean, just go spontaneously. Love, peace, joy, the whole fruit of the Spirit. And then a couple of verses, and it's something I've been working on for 3 months, and it's really
paying dividends.
Paying dividends, yeah, it is.
Okay.
And then I think of that verse too. I think it's in the in Matthew, the blessing. You get the peace givers get the blessing. Mm-hmm. Blessed are the peace keepers.
Yes, the Beatitudes.
And the Beatitudes. Yeah.
All right, let's move to B. Good testimony. B, the Christian rejoices that God is such a being as he is and glories that the universe is under his administration. Let me ask you a question. If you thought for a second, if you just think for a second, imagine there is no God and imagine everything happening by luck, chance, or coincidence. Just think about that. That would mean that you could not count on anything. Nothing. You have no solid ground. How many of you ever walked in a marsh where the ground was like this, right? You ever do that? Walking, ooh, ooh, like that? That's what it's like. That's exactly what it's like if there is no confidence in anything. And as believers, sometimes many believers live as if they're unbelievers by the way they walk. They don't have that confidence that there is somebody who is in charge of everything. We think we see things happen. We don't understand them. We can be upset about them. We can come to God about them. We do all of this stuff. But ultimately, you have to understand that not one sparrow falls off a branch in the forest, but by his will. And if that's the case, then not one well is drilled on the wrong person's lot for the long ago, and two people say it's on your property, and another one says it's not. There was a reason for it. There is a reason for everything. Now, we'll never know all those reasons, but the fact that we know there is a reason should be good enough. I don't know why my life turned out the way it did. This is not the way I saw the big picture, right? Maybe you think the same thing. But the fact of the matter is, if you are truly a believer, you know that there's a creator, and you know that he created in Genesis 3 time, Because in Genesis 1 and 2, there was no time. Nobody died. Who cared what time it was? You're going to live forever. In Genesis 3, you're going to die. That's a time. And that time started ticking, and now everything happens by that time that he created and everything in it. So whether it's good or whether it's bad, it totally doesn't matter to the believer because he knows who created it, and he gives you Romans 8:28 as a backup for any of the thoughts that you have that are negative. Doesn't matter. Everybody get that? Okay. Let's look at Hebrews 2:17. The universe is under God's administration. 2:17, Hebrews. Carrie.
Hebrews 2:17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make appropriation for the signs of the people.
And you know what, while you're here, go up the street, Carrie, and go to Revelation. Go to Revelation 4:11 and read that. Everybody see that? And let me read 1 Colossians 1:16. 1 Colossians 1:16. Wendy, go ahead and read it. 1 Colossians 1:16.
First Corinthians or First
Colossians? Colossians 1:16. Thank you.
For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him.
And so what is, and then one last one, go to Ephesians chapter 1. And Jerry, read Ephesians chapter 1, read verses 4 and 5. They go together, 4 and 5, pretty well.
Sticky pages. Ephesians 4 and 5?
Yeah.
1, 4, 5, yeah.
Chapter 1.
Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will.
Okay, I want to explain something. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's the beginning of providence. He's telling us by doing that, that you were an elect person. If you know Christ, you're an elect person. If you don't, you're not a non-elect. And that's one of the proofs of providence. Another one is he predestined us unto the adoption of children. He's still talking about in the beginning of the universe, first you were elect, then you're predestined to be one of his children. And if that's the case, as the Bible says it, then what you have to understand is that everything, absolutely everything, from the Revelation 4:11 to the Colossians verse to the Ephesians verse, everything is providentially ordained, either directly ordained or permitted by his permissive will. And anything that usually is permitted by his permissive will is sin. Everything is ordained. The fall in the garden was ordained. But it was his permissive will that allowed, could he have stopped Eve from doing that? Yeah. Could he have stopped Adam? Yeah. But his permissive will, he allowed that because he knew Genesis 3:15 was coming up, and Christ himself would say, "You will bruise his heel and he shall bruise your head." That's all part of a providential promise. It's the first Christmas message that Christ was coming. And all of that shows you that no matter what's in your life was tailor-made by Him. And every event, every person, everything was tailor-made by Him. And you go through your life and you make all the choices in your life, but those choices have already been accounted for. He knows where you are, He knows where He wants you to be, and He knows how long you're going to be here. He knows everything about you. So when something happens in your life that's not positive, you have to give it up to God. You can sit there and kick me and say, I don't like this. This is terrible. Why did that have to happen? Why me? You can do all of that stuff and lose all that joy. You can do all of that. Or you can simply say, Lord, my lines have fell. My lines have fell in perfect places. Wherever He puts you, that's exactly where you need to be. And that's something you should take home with you, because I got to tell you something. We all of us tend to rebel against that idea because we don't like sometimes what happens to us, but it happens to us for a reason.
And everything gives thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So how can we give thanks if we don't know that it is all His plan?
Correct. That's a good backup verse. You're right. All right, what's the next verse here? Psalm 16:11. Who knows that one by heart? Psalm 16:11. All right. Peter. All right. Well, maybe tonight's your night. Psalm 16:11.
You asking me to read it?
Yeah. What was that, Sheila?
I was in Proverbs, not Psalms.
Oh, that's close. Just down the street.
16:11. You will show me thy path of life, and your presence is fulfillment and joy. At your right hand we are pleasure forevermore.
That will show me the path of life. Okay? Isn't that what I just said? Right? Okay, let's move on to the next one. Psalm 135. We'll start verses 1 through 13. Arthur. Start reading a few and pass it on down to Peter. 135. Is that what it is? Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stands in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of the Lord. Praise to the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to His name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself. Israel is His own possession. For I know the Lord is great, and the Lord is above all gods.
Excuse me just a second. You notice the G in gods is little mm-hmm. G? Mm-hmm. He's talking about idols. Go ahead. Mm-hmm.
Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all depths. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings from the rain, and brings forth the wind from His storehouses.
He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, who sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt. Upon Pharaoh and all his servants, he defeated many nations and slew mighty kings.
Shihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan, and he made their land the heritage of Israel, his people. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. The Lord is your title for all generations. For the Lord defends his people and is merciful to his servants.
Steve?
Oh. The idols of the nations are silver and gold.
Wait. Yeah. Okay, yeah. You're right. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
That's okay. I'll read it. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths that do not speak, they have eyes that do not see, they have ears that do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed are the Lord from Zion. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
Can anybody doubt from reading these verses, these last several verses, not just this one, but the ones even before this, that that he is the administrator of creation? Now, if you believe that, and you really believe it in your heart, then you have to know that whatever is going on in your life, he's bringing to you. And it may seem like it doesn't seem fair. It may seem like it's unjust. It may seem like it makes you angry. It may seem any number of things to you. But ultimately, if you're a child of God, you understand the principle of providence and providential care in everything. Who knows what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says? Vinny?
No temptation has taken you, which is common unto man, but God with the temptation will make a way of escape so that you can endure.
Okay. So he gives us so many promises that we can hold on to realize that we can endure anything that happens to us in life, up and including death. We can endure it. Why? Because if everything we just read is true, if that really is God speaking to us, then we have a choice as believers. We either accept it and live it, or we accept it and haphazardly live it. If you do that, your walk with God is never going to be full. Your joy will never be full. Your faith will never be what it could be, simply because you dig your heels in when things don't go the way you would like them to go. And that's really the big deal with religion. That's why many churches are filled to the brim every Sunday. Thousands of people go to one church. Hundreds of people go to other churches. I was in a church where there were 250 people, okay? When you have churches that tell people what they want to hear, it may not necessarily be the truth. You'll never have a problem filling pews if that's your goal. But if you have a church that's only interested in what we're doing here, that is just read the word, that's what it says, that's what you do, A, B, and C. If you do that, you may not have a lot of people, but what ends up happening is you have a lot of blessings that people that do those things, they get. I can't tell you how many testimonies I've heard from people in this church simply because of the fact that they believe God. Sometimes things happen they don't like, but they accept them and they live them. And as a result of that, blessings happen to them and they just keep coming. And more important than even the temporary blessings is everything you do is recorded. There is a granny cam in every life. There's a trail cam in every life, and that is recording all of the things that you do. I'm speaking metaphorically, because you'll stand before him one day, and everything you've done, you'll be judged for. And one of the things that will make that judgment day easier for you is to understand that he's the creator, he has providence, he's put you in that river, and you are going to get to heaven. Either you're going to go with his will or you're going to fight his will. And if you fight his will, then it isn't going to be as good a process as it will be if you just give up your will. That's really, if somebody said to me, what is this book really about? It's about God's people giving up their will. And here's the reason why. You see that cross up there? The person that was put on the cross 2,100 years ago, that person gave up his will. And if he was willing to do that, and he is our King and Savior, then we have the obligation to do the same thing. You have to give up your will. And that is really what the struggle around here is all about, in life, I'm talking about. Any questions about that? All right, let's move on. The sinner, on the other hand, is opposed to God. He finds no pleasure in him. He fears or hates him and deems him unqualified for universal empire. He does. What's the first thing people say once something bad happens?
Why
did God do that? I remember when back in the Christmas Eve, I don't know when it was, a long time ago, and 250,000 people got wiped out in Indonesia by a tsunami. Everybody was on me like a, I don't know what. They were all over me. Well, look what your God did. Are you happy about that? You know, they would just go nuts over the fact that, because they thought it was a perfect time to jump on God. And I just simply said to him, I said, what do you think happened? Oh, it was an earthquake. He says, yeah. I said, you think there was always earthquakes? You think the tectonic plates always shifted? You think so? Or do you think maybe the earth was cursed and that was part of the curse? And all that stuff happened. Oh, yeah, and if that was the case, then what happened was also part of the curse. And oh, by the way, in case you didn't know this, where that earthquake went, do you know what it was like? It was like Canaan before the Israelites were there. It was an evil place. And God just decided one day, hey, we're going to have a little earthquake. And boom, there it went. Now, I probably said it a little differently, but the fact of the matter is that's exactly what happened. And what we have to do is we have to accept these things, because we know that the world will not do that. They will not accept that there's a God, because if they did, what would happen? They'd have to believe that they're going to go to hell. I had somebody tell me that this week. They said, I believe in God, but I don't believe in hell. I said, well, you have a very convenient religion. And I said, you can't believe in hell. And they said, why? I said, because if you believed in hell, then you'd have to, and you say you believe in God, then you'd have to become a born-again Christian. And you don't want to do that. It's really simple, because they just are so dead to him. Let's look at a couple of these verses. Let's look at Luke 19:14. Sheila, Luke 19:14. Isn't that exact? He's talking about, I think, what was this?
The parable of the ten.
Oh, yeah. The ten pieces of money. Okay. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And is that not the truth of the world? Isn't that really what the world says? Right? He's not going to reign over me. You know, the funny thing about that is I've thought about this a zillion times. You imagine people that have opened the Bible and read it. And they, if they're dead, they don't quite get it. They know what the words mean. They can make a mind picture. It's just not a spiritual thing that they grab. But you know what I believe? I'm going to put this over here because I can't find a proof verse for this. But I tell you what I believe. I believe that when they go, and they give up the ghost, the very first thing they know when they're in that outer darkness was it was the truth. I believe that with all my heart. How could you not? How could you not believe that? They don't want to be, they don't want Jesus to reign over them. Let's look at the next one, Romans 8:7. Who knows that one by heart? That's a pretty simple one. Romans 8:7. Okay. Nope.
No? Okay.
Has to do with the carnal mind. Stephen. Yeah.
For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot.
What does it mean, the carnal mind? What does that mean? Set on the flesh. Yeah, that's all true, but what does it mean, set on the flesh? The carnal mind. What's a carnal mind?
I mean, you're always looking at worldly things.
Okay, but then he says carnal mind, then he says, is it about the flesh? It's this, in Romans 1. People that live carnally are people that want the things that feed the flesh. God bless you. They want things that feed the flesh. Lust, power, money, prestige. That's what it means to have a carnal mind. And I don't care if you're living in a cardboard box on a street somewhere in California. I don't care if you're that person. You still have a carnal mind. Your flesh still, you still want to feed your flesh, and you want to do that as often as you can. It's a natural appetite of the unlost, is to feed their flesh, because all of us, before we were saved, had a carnal mind. Everybody get that? Mm-hmm. And let's look at the next one, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Now I know somebody knows that. Come on. Okay, so wait, so go do the whole thing. First Corinthians 2:14. Go ahead.
The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but they are foolishness unto him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned.
Okay.
The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgments.
Okay, and then 16 is the reason why you can understand things. Read it.
For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ.
Boom. So the difference is the mind of Christ. What does he mean, the natural man? What does he mean by that, the natural man?
In our sinful state.
Yes and no. The natural man.
Regenerated.
Turn to Jude. Oh, yeah.
I think it means man without God.
Yeah, it does, but it means more than that. The natural. See, look at the word natural. What does that word natural mean? Go to Jude. And of course, there's only one chapter. And Sheila. No. Samantha. Jude is the first book, is the book just before the book of Revelation. Jude. Go ahead and find it. Jude. Got it? J-U-D-E. Okay, you got an index. There you go. Oh, you got it? Jude. Jude, verse 10. Samantha, read verse 10. This is tell you what a natural man is. King James says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. God attributes a natural man to a brute beast. And the reason the word natural is a dog. When a fire truck goes by, a dog, because the siren does something to them, they can't help themselves, but they got to howl. If you have a cat and if something runs away, that cat can't stop himself from chasing it because it's a natural instinct. And so that word natural man means a natural instinct like a brute beast. That is how all mankind comes into this world because of Adam's original sin. All of us sitting at this table were at one time brute beasts working on the natural instincts of an animal. Because in a sense, and I'm not saying this because of evolution, but I'm saying it in a creative sense, you are an animal. You have two legs instead of four. As a professional taxidermist for almost 40 years, I have taken apart tons of animals, quadrupeds, four-legged critters, and they got the same things in them you and I got. You understand? So in that creative sense, we are creatures of God. And those that are outside of Christ are reacting to their natural instinct. And the backup verse for all of that is in Romans 1. Here it comes. Romans 1, starting in verse 21. And I'll read. Romans 1, 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor them, their own bodies between themselves. And if you go on to read that, he's talking about people who 27, and likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was met. And then he goes on to say the same thing about women. In 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And the reason why Paul writes all of this stuff is to let you know that brute beasts don't even do that stuff that you're reading about here. But the brute beast has a natural attitude, a natural hatred to God, and has a natural instinct to do evil. That's simple. And you could be the most moral person in the world. You can help everybody that comes and asks you. But spiritually speaking, you are working on instincts, the instincts of a brute beast. That's an important distinction. And it explains a lot. Here's what it explains. You look in the newspaper, you go online, you watch television. Do you not see brute beasts? Yeah. Do you not see it? Right? Isn't it as obvious as your television set or your computer? It's everywhere. And even within Christendom, even within those who are professing Christians, they're no different. They're brute beasts. What they do is even worse than what the world does. They can't change anything because they don't have the spiritual ability to do it. And so what some do is they have a religious bent. Oh, I want to go to church. I want to sing some hymns. I want to pray. I want to believe in a God. But they make it all up. They have the same natural instincts as people who don't go to church, as the irreverent. But it's worse because they take the cross and they slander it. They take this book and they twist it, not rightly dividing the word of God. They do it and they call themselves Christians. So what do we learn from this? If you're not in any of those camps and you are born again, then you have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, and that means you understand the spiritual things of God and you can behave as God has put that new heart in you to behave. All you got to do is push the buttons. Don't give up your joy. Don't do it. And remember, everything you do is an attitude. Period. Any questions? Any thoughts?
So in doing that, you said all you have to do is push the buttons. So that would be like, a situation comes up and then...
You decide you're going to do the Christian thing. You're going to do the biblical thing.
Yes. Okay, but also like maybe having a verse.
Yes, those are all aids. The verse, hymns. I use a lot of hymns to pull me out of the grass. I get in tall grass all the time.
Like you said on Sunday. A song in your heart. A
hymn. You have a verse on your lips. You have a hymn in your heart. And it was one other one. I forget what it was. Go online and check it out.
What were the other two? What two did you mention?
A hymn on your lips.
Scripture.
Scripture in your heart. Huh?
Yeah, scripture song in Isaiah 30. But I remember that.
I know.
I just listened to it.
Well, those two will do well, okay? So do that, and those are aids. But see, you already have, and this is an important thing to understand, you already have installed in you a new heart that has all the power. I don't know, anybody here ever watch Iron Man? Okay. The old Iron Man had this power source, okay? And it was right here, and it glowed, and it gave him all of his strength, okay? Metaphorically, it's exactly the same thing with you. God has given you a new heart and the power source for everything you need to do it his way, not your way. But, like Iron Man, you have to put on the armor. You have to push the buttons. You have to yield. And if you do that, you have all the power to overcome anything. There's nothing you can't overcome.
Was the other one prayer, maybe?
That's it. Put a prayer on your lips, a hymn, a verse in your heart, a hymn on your lips, and a prayer. I think it was a prayer. Thank you. Anything else? Good question. And remember, you're not brute beasts. Don't get an attitude of a brute beast by thinking that things are happening to you that shouldn't be. Everything is happening for a reason. Okay. Vinny, close us in prayer.